seated here. Good morning. While the ushers wrap up on the offering, I just wanted to acknowledge Grant on the worship team this morning. I'm amazed. He's playing a 12-string guitar. I can't even play a one string. So I loved that he was up there this morning. I just want to open. Last week I talked a little bit about the wilderness. If you were here, I gave just a brief intro to that. And so this morning I thought it would be cool to start out with some wilderness comments, and especially from the camping world. So here are some comments that I thought were precious. A hot rock placed in your sleeping bag will keep your feet warm. A hot enchilada works almost as well, but the cheese sticks between your toes. Acupuncture was invented by a camper who found a porcupine in his sleeping bag. While the Swiss Army knife has been popular for years, the Swiss Navy knife has remained largely unheard of. Its single blade functions as a tiny canoe paddle. I'll do one more and then I'll go off. Take this simple test to see if you qualify for solo camping. Shine a flashlight in one ear. If the beam shines out the other side, do not go into the woods alone. All right. That's kind of dumb, but that just helps me relax. Last week, we looked at John the Baptist, Paul, Jesus, and we talked a little bit about some of their wilderness experiences. And my heart is drawn last week, this week, it's drawn towards people who make a decision for Christ and then get overcome by the challenges of walking that out and give up. And so I'm trying to put some things in a written format that help encourage and give us hope. And I'm going to take a story this morning. I'm going to start with Joseph. I said that wrong. Yeah, Joseph. All of a sudden I have a panic. From Genesis 37. And if I'm going to just tell you the story. I'm not going to read it because it's longer, but if I could tell you the story a little bit. We think of Joseph, the young boy with the coat of many colors. And Joseph had an ability to turn everything he experienced into something good. And I wonder if that's a godly characteristic. He was despised by his brothers, thrown into a pit as they decided what to do with him, sold into slavery. I believe Joseph was a normal, annoying younger brother, because he said some things in his youth that would have triggered, you know, some dissension from his brothers. And yet nothing he did deserved the fate that came to him. Joseph remained faithful to God and made something good of his degrading circumstances. Joseph lived the modern saying, if life has given you lemons, you can either complain about how sour it is or you can make lemonade. So let's walk through this, and I think at least I found myself connecting with points of the Joseph story. So at the request of his father, Joseph goes off to find his brothers, and this is Genesis 37. Now, I'm just pondering this because from my understanding of where he took off from and where he ended up was somewhere in the range of 50 to 100 miles. So I'm imagining a father telling a young boy, I want you to go find your brothers, and it might be in Archbold, Ohio. And you set out, you don't have a compass. That was before the compass existed. You set out to find them. A father sends his son out like that? I'm just blown away. So the brothers take him captive, throw him in a pit, and decide to sell him as a slave to the Ishmaelites to come by. And then the Ishmaelites sold him to an Egyptian official named Potiphar. So the Lord was with Joseph. When Potiphar saw that everything Joseph did was blessed, what did Potiphar do? He said, hey, take over my household. Run this operation. And Joseph, what he did was blessed for Potiphar. And my point here is, remember that what you do in the wilderness matters. See, Joseph is in his wilderness now. What you do there matters. If you grumble, complain, get angry, that often leads to a longer wilderness experience. And the Israelites are an example of that. You know, they haven't yet done their exodus. That's many, many 400 or more years later from Joseph. But they spent a lot of time in the wilderness because of the grumbling. Another thing Joseph did, he ran from sin. So when Potiphar's wife comes and says, come sleep with me, he ran out of the house. I think he even says he left his cloak or his jacket or something like that. So he's running from sin. In his wilderness experience, he's not dwelling in a spot of sin. He's running from it. And the question I ask myself is, do I live like that? Or do I allow the temptations of life to take me down? So Joseph's taken to prison because of the lie that Potiphar's wife tells. In prison, what happens? Joseph's put in charge of the prison. The warden says, you're in charge. You take care of everything. And Joseph ran the prison. Rather than sit in anger and ungodly emotion saying, I don't deserve to be here, Joseph said, all right, I'm put here, I'll serve here. He serves those who have authority over him. While in prison, he interprets some dreams correctly. And then he tells the cupbearer, hey, don't forget about me when you get out. And what happens? The cupbearer forgets. Two more years in prison. Rather than let this get him down, what does he do? He serves. He keeps just plugging along. 2 years later in prison, Pharaoh has a dream that disturbs him, and he calls his people and says, can anybody tell me what this means? And the cupbearer says, oh yeah, I remember this guy in prison 2 years ago. He had a knack of interpreting dreams. So they call Joseph out of prison, tell him the dream, and Joseph interprets the dream to be 7 good years followed by 7 bad years. Plan ahead. So Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge of the planning. Here again we see he's still a slave in a sense, but now he's got even more sway. And now I've calculated we're somewhere in the range of 16 to 20 years that Joseph has been in Egypt. That's his wilderness, okay? It's been there a while. And he served. The story comes to climax when during the 7 bad years, Joseph's brothers show up in Egypt from the land of Canaan. They need grain. Joseph immediately recognizes his family, but they don't know him. And comes up with this plan to get all of his family to Egypt. During this time, he reveals himself to his brothers. The brothers recognize their sin against Joseph some 20 years earlier, a sin they hadn't dealt with. How many of us continue to avoid sins of our past that we haven't dealt with? As I shared with our kids, Michaela's here, so it's her kids, but as I shared with our kids this week, the things that we do, the sins that we do amongst just me, impact those around us. They always have an impact. They impact family, work, church, all the way around. What that means is what we do matters. I wrote this down. You may think it only impacts you, but what it impacts is what God can do through you. When you sin, you separate yourself from God. Now you can't do what God can do through you. And maybe what God was going to do through you would impact 20 people, and then those 20 people are going to go out, and they're going to impact 20 more and 20 more and 20 more. And all of a sudden, you see, our sin can impact the lives of thousands of people. It's an upside-down pyramid scheme. When Joseph sees his brothers in Egypt, is there anger? No. Scripture says he wept. Now, I'm not sure why he wept. Maybe seeing his family, maybe knowing his father was still alive, his siblings are alive, maybe simply knowing that his siblings have recognized their sin from 20 years before. Remember, Joseph still knew the language. They didn't know that Joseph knew, so as they talked about, you guys, I told you what we did 20 years ago was wrong. You know, they're still processing, and Joseph heard this. I don't know why he wept, but I know he wasn't angry. Vengeful, hateful, tormented by ungodly emotions. And then I reminded this week of this image. Here are Joseph's brothers bowing down before him, asking for food, wheat. What started this whole story? When he, in a younger life, in a way that was annoying, says, "Someday my wheat's going to stand up tall and all your wheat is going to bow down to me." That kind of put his brothers off. So a few comments about Joseph's wilderness. One, obedience does not guarantee security. Joseph obeyed his father and went. Point two, sometimes the way up begins with going down into the cistern and what came after that. Third, be grateful for the Reubens in our lives. Reuben was the brother who said, "Now hang on, guys. Let's not be hasty and kill him. Let's come up with another plan." I think another one, what seems like prison may be a God-blessed provision. So while he's in prison, God blesses Joseph and his actions. God may use God may use unusual ways to get you where he needs you. And then bad things don't need to result in bitterness. So I want to jump up to Jesus. Jesus performs most of his ministry in urban settings. Yet most of his transformation and transformative times come outdoors. Bodies of water, mountaintops, wilderness. The wilderness of the Bible is an interesting space. I want you to think about this. An in-between place where ordinary life is suspended, our identity shifts, and new possibilities emerge. I'm going to say that again. Wilderness is a place, it's an unusual place. It's where ordinary stops, we reassess who was our identity in Christ, and new possibilities emerge. I believe one of the reasons Steve and Brenda Bachman are leading a church in Iowa is because they took a wilderness sabbatical. And he described it as a wilderness. I don't know why I'm here. And in that wilderness, ordinary stopped. Identity shifts. Who am I? And new possibilities emerge. Through the experiences of the Israelites in exile, we learn that while the biblical wilderness is a place of danger, temptation, and chaos, it's also a place of solitude, nourishment, and revelation from God. These themes emerge again in Jesus' journey into the wilderness, tying his step of his 40 days had so much in similar to the Israelites as they went into their wilderness. When Moses took the Israelites into the wilderness, they were thirsty and hungry. Moses in faith says, "God, I need you to sustain them." And God responded with what? Manna and water. He provided for them. God came to them, spoke to them through a cloud, formed a covenant with them, tested their faith, and consecrated them to service in God. Through the 40 years, they were nourished and transformed as God's chosen people. That whole 40 years was about that. It was a space set aside. The wilderness was a space set aside, forcing them to confront who they were, to look at who they were in God's eyes, and then to vision what they were to become. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert so the devil could test him. You ever wonder why? It's like, what? Jesus' journey into the wilderness begins right after his baptism, when he's filled by the Spirit, and the devil tested him, trying to convince him to use the power of God rather than relying upon the faithfulness of God. I was struck by that. The devil wanted Jesus to use the power of God rather than stuck on the faithfulness of God. Jesus resisted. You know the story. They're up at the top of the mountain. Devil says, "All this is yours." And Jesus says what? "Worship the Lord, serve him, It's not. It's written. Worship the Lord. Serve Him. I mean, it goes back to Scripture. In the Exodus story, Moses went up through the parted sea into the wilderness, into Mount Sinai, on top of a mountain. In Jesus' story, he went from baptism, temptation to the wilderness, and a high mountain with the devil. Jesus' identity was established in the tradition of Moses. People who follow Moses must follow Jesus. That was what he was teaching. I'm going to invite Steve up because I've been talking about wilderness, and I wanted Steve to share a testimony about walking in the wilderness. Remember the wilderness? You can come, Steve. Grab your mic there. The wilderness serves as a place of barrenness, hunger, but it's also a place of nourishment from God, a location for God's testing, revelation, a context for our transformation. Remember, it doesn't matter what happened in our past, only what happens in our present and future that dictates where we go. Steve, share what's on your heart.
Project. But okay. Well, I'm going to read my testimony to get through it in good time. So I encourage you to hear what I'm sharing and not how I'm delivering it. I've struggled with depression off and on for many years. My latest wilderness experience started or intensified around 5 years ago. My boss at work started letting me know that he wasn't completely satisfied with my performance. He didn't give me outright bad reviews, but they weren't good either. And since I was in a leadership role, the fact that they weren't good meant they were bad. I tried standing in my identity in Christ, but I was experiencing the fear of man, listening to what my boss and my negative self-talk said about me rather than the Word of God. Says about what the Word of God says about me. There were also other parts of my life that weren't going as well as I thought they should be. I got into the rut of feeling sorry for myself. Life wasn't fair, blaming others for my lot in life, feeling like a failure. I was letting my circumstances control and overwhelm me rather than allowing the Spirit living in me to have victory over the circumstances. What happens when you're feeling sorry for yourself? You are more vulnerable to temptation and sin. You think, I've been dealt a bad hand. I deserve a break, some fun and happiness. But this is a lie from the father of lies. This is called the battle of the mind, and in the wilderness, my spirit was losing the battle. Things came to a head about 2 years ago, so with much trepidation, I resigned my management position at work. But I stayed on with the company. This was the beginning of having the freedom for new life to sprout. Last summer, the tremors in my hands, which I'd had for a while, were getting worse. I started having balance issues. My legs felt unstable at times. In early June, I decided to start the Noom diet program. Later in June, Brenda and I became concerned that I may be having early symptoms of Parkinson's disease, which was very scary. One Sunday morning during the invitation, I went forward for prayer. I was surrounded by and received powerful prayer from dear brothers and sisters. It was a very meaningful time with God. Soon after, I think early July, several couples invited Brenda and I for a prayer time over us. They prayed for my healing from Parkinson's, and they also prayed for a stronger relationship with Jesus and for our marriage. I had scheduled an appointment with a neurologist at the end of July. They prayed that the doctor would not find any Parkinson's and encouraged Brendan and I to have communion together every morning until the appointment, which we did. At the appointment, July 31, the doctor said, "I don't have Parkinson's," which is a great joy. In fact, he thinks, okay, when I was writing this up, I did not shed a tear. But when I was reading it last night, oh boy. So, I don't know. In fact, he thinks one of my medications, which I had increased the dosage of in the prior 12 months, may be causing my tremors. He said I should wean off of it, which I did over the next 6 weeks. My symptoms started to disappear, and I had more energy. I'd lost 25 pounds. 3 to 5 a.m. on Sunday morning, September 8th, I had a fresh encounter with God. Sorry. After listening to yet another Todd White sermon on YouTube earlier, since I couldn't sleep, you should check out Todd White. He's a real witness for Jesus. He prays for healing over people, but he is also clear that what Jesus wants most from us is a heart relationship with him. To seek righteousness by power, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and to believe what God says about us and in his word, and to share the love of Jesus with others. In Jesus' name, I cast Satan out of my mind that morning, along with his lies and deceptions that I had believed way too often for way too long. This was huge, and as you can tell, still is huge. I cast sexual impurity out of my life. I was refilled with the Holy Spirit. That morning and in the time following, I've had and have more hope, peace, and joy than I've had in years. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's been one of my favorite verses, even during the wilderness, but I was having a hard time trusting. In September and now, I choose to trust God. I came to early morning prayer that morning. Afterwards, Kevin said that he could tell something had changed about me. I thought, how can he tell that? But it was a confirmation of what God was doing in me, and some others noticed the change as well. The following Saturday, I attended Judy and Fernando's healing workshop, which was incredible for me. The desire and faith to pray for healing had been and is growing in me. Sunday morning, September 15th, 5:30 to 7, God woke me up again. God had some more things for me to repent of. Number one being the blame game. This is the hardest line. The number one person I needed to ask for forgiveness was my wife, Brenda. That morning, I made lists of things to pray healing over Brenda and I. The courage to share Jesus' love with others has been growing in me. I certainly don't see evangelism as one of my gifts. I am mercy motivated. But I'm encouraged by the words shared from the front here, that we can share Jesus according to the way God made us. We don't have to be someone else. There are people like me that need someone like me. to show them God's love. That Sunday morning, I asked the Holy Spirit to help me love and share Jesus' love with other people. I prayed for some people at Walmart. Austin Berkey had started a Wednesday outreach at Walmart right after work to pray for and bless people. So I participate in some of these. I have a lot of room to grow in this, but my desire is to grow. I've lost 40 pounds now, and I'm at my goal weight. I need to fight distractions every day to keep my heart and eyes on Jesus. My desire is not to worry, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the other stuff will be taken care of. Matthew 6, 31 and 33, my paraphrase.
Thank you, Steve. I remember that Sunday morning when we were doing early morning prayer, and I look over at Steve and I'm saying, what happened to him? And so I went over to him afterwards. I said, man, what happened to you? He says, I met Jesus this morning. I've known Steve for 30 years. This is just powerful stuff. And it's still more to come. Remember back in the day before we had cell phones and you had to travel? Maybe you had to go to another state to see relatives and you didn't know how to get there. So we would have a map, or they would give us instructions. Go until you see the third donkey on the left side, but not that corner, but then the next. You remember those times? And you would drive and you'd say, oh, this is taking way too long. I must have missed my turn. What happened? So you turn around and you go back and you realize, no, I'm on track. And if we'd have just stayed the course, we'd have gotten there with time to spare and less stressed out. We've all had that happen. Our desire to turn back gets stronger the closer we get to where we want to go. The stronger the feeling of panic that I'd made a mistake, the more likely that I was really on the right track if I would just go on a little farther. Now that GPS has taken some of the mystery out of navigating our world, we no longer have this kind of uncertainty in life. But navigating our interior world, inside, many times we don't recognize that urge to give up and to go back to what we know is comfortable. That urge happens right before we reach our breakthrough. If you venture into a new place in life, somewhere you desperately want to go, you're going to feel fear, maybe even panic. And you're going to want to give up, turn around, return to familiar territory. We know that. As you learn to work with your internal GPS, another word for that would be the Holy Spirit, you discover that the Holy Spirit's job is not to keep you comfortable in life. Its job is to make you the person you were meant to be. When you forget that signal that you're almost there and you're about to make a breakthrough, it's not going to be comfortable. It isn't. It might even feel like you're making a big mistake. This uncomfortable feeling is sometimes, the uncomfortable feeling about old beliefs and our old programming is trying to keep us safe, or go back to that. That concept is called a cognitive dissonance. And it's a process where our tendency is to go back to what we know. And I see this when I look at people who make the decision for Christ and begin to walk it out. And the challenge to walk into the new, it's like, I'm going back to what was comfortable. We all do that. But you can't grow by playing it safe. I don't want to play it safe in kingdom perspective. If you want different results in your life, you're going to have to push beyond your old programming. What's the definition of insanity, doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. I'm going to go ahead and invite the worship team to come up. The best way to move forward in your life is to focus on your goal. Remember how badly you want it. I thought you were doing the same thing last Sunday, and I thought, no. The truth is, many of us give up before we reach our breakthrough. As they lead us into worship, I invite you to consider, where do you need a breakthrough in your life? Where do you need a breakthrough? 20 years ago, I stepped out of my safety into something totally new, and it didn't even make sense. And that was when Mission Woodworking started. I've shared some of this story before. I wept for hours after I had said the words I could never take back to my previous boss. I'm leaving. I'm starting another company. And by the way, I want to buy a part of your company to do that. And then, I don't know, 5 years ago, one Sunday morning here, I stepped up and said, count me in. I don't know what that means. I don't know what that looks like. I'm deeply afraid of it, but I stepped in. I'm just asking, are you processing a next step for God but stuck in your wilderness? We're going to go ahead and stand. We're going to have a worship song. I just encourage you, if the Holy Spirit is on your heart, the altars, go ahead and stand. I'm sorry. The altars on either side are open. Just come up and do business with God this morning. It's all about how do we break through our wilderness into what God has for us. Okay, thank you, Sandy. Mm-hmm.